for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, September the 4th, 1993. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson of Akron, Ohio, is the speaker of the morning.
Yea, that many people have tried with human strength, and they have put their confidence in the arm of flesh, saith the Lord. They have organized great things and have planned great strategies and have done great things in the eyes of man. Look not unto the flesh this morning, saith the Lord. Look not unto the strategies of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to manipulate and to lead and to guide. But yea, I say unto thee, look unto my anointing, saith the Lord, for my anointing is here. Turn your eyes from the flesh. Turn your eyes from personality, saith the Lord. Turn your eyes unto me and to my anointing, saith the Lord. Look unto me, for yea, I am the great and the mighty God. Is there anything too hard for me, saith the Lord? Look unto me for great things, and look unto me to speak great things unto thee. For yea, man can speak great things with their own plans, but yea, I will show myself greater unto thee, saith the Lord. I will prove unto thee that I will speak great things unto thee this day. Let your hearts be tuned to hear my word, saith the Lord. For indeed, my servants are among you. My anointed vessels are among you, saith the Lord. It is the same as if I were speaking direct, saith the Lord. Yea, I use the lips of men and women, saith the Lord. Let your ear be tuned to hear great things from the Lord your God.
I don't know how you feel out there, but there's an awesome presence of the Lord here in this place this morning. He is present in our midst. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I praise you, Lord. I praise thee. I praise thee. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord.
In my hands this day, saith the Lord. You are an object of my work, saith the Lord. You are my workmanship, saith the Lord. Indeed, my hand is stretched forth unto you to work in you and through you and for you, saith the Lord, to the blessing and to the benefit of others. Yea, and consider it not lightly, saith the Lord. For indeed do I work a work in you, a special work that you have not known before, saith the Lord, each one of you. Yea, indeed will I cause you to triumph, saith the Lord. Yea, think not defeat this day, but yea, look unto me for victory, for it is my great pleasure to give victory unto my people in this day, the same as I have in generations gone by. It is my delight to intervene for you, saith the Lord. It is my delight to speak unto you great and new things that you have not heard yet, saith the Lord. Yet for the days will come when I will heal the whole earth, saith the Lord, and nothing shall hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. The day shall come when all the earth shall be full of the knowledge and the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, saith the Lord. Yea, but before that day come, I will use you mightily to bring about that day, saith the Lord. For you are in my plan, saith the Lord. You are in my book from the foundation of the world, and it is sure and steadfast that you are in my hands this day, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise Jesus.
Oh, new anointings I'm releasing upon you this day, saith the Lord. New plans are in the works. For I tell you, saith the Lord, it can't all of our soul changes. Changes, changes, changes. Oh, the old patterns won't work anymore, saith the Lord. The old patterns are dead and they stinketh. Oh, the stench has risen, saith the Lord. For new anointings now are coming forth. Just receive them. Receive them. Receive them. And oh, many is going to say, well, I didn't do it that way before. I just didn't do it that way before. Well, I'm doing a new thing. Oh, I'm doing a new thing. A new thing. But know for a certainty that change... change, change, change in doctrines, doctrines of man, doctrines, 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 oh, doctrines, saith the Lord, that are not mine. They are not mine. Nay, nay, they are not mine. 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 And oh, they're coming down. They're coming down. And that's part of the change, saith the Lord. So be alert and look and watch and oh, you'll know and you'll see. You'll see and you will know. You will know and you will see. Yea, you'll be in expectant mood, saith the Lord. So expect. Expect. Oh, let joy rise within you. Let it bubble up, bubble up, bubble up, bubble up, bubble up, bubble up. Let joy bubble up. For oh, the change, the change. Oh, the change, the change, the change. Change for the good, saith the Lord. Oh, it's good. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Oh, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we meet today, children, and we talk and we commune. And oh, I'll tell you things. I'll tell you things. And we'll talk more, saith the Lord. But know for certainty, expect, be alert, be alert, be alert. Changes are coming. Pieces of the puzzles are coming together. Old plans that worked before, they will no longer work. So expect the change. Expect the change. Expect the change.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The Lord says the glory cloud wants to come in, but he wants to burn some sin out first and some ways of thinking, and wants to cleanse us from the very inside out. He said, if I touched you now with my glory, many of you would not stand. He said, search your hearts this day and know that I'm in the midst of you, but there's some things that I want to clear out. And he said, I want to touch you with my glory. I want to touch you with my healing hands. I want to touch you from the inside out. And he says right now, he said, think not that your life has been a boneyard. Think not on the things of the past. Did not Ezekiel prophesy to the dead bones? Did not sinew and skin come on those dead bones? Did not he make a mighty army out of those dead bones? And this is my mighty army standing in the midst of the congregation today. And there are many of you that have a calling. There are many of you that have a purpose and a plan in this building today. And you feel like your life has been a thing of dead bones. But think not of the past. I can breathe on you this day for new life. There are visions that have not been told that are in the midst this day. There are songs in heaven that have not been written that need to come to the earth. There are prophecies in heaven that have not been given. There are miracles. There is a storehouse of extra bones. There's a storehouse of healing that my people have not called down. And I urge you to call them down. I'm looking for someone to pray, someone to intercede, someone to stand in the gap, someone to roll up the sleeves, as it were, and say, I want that vision. I want that purpose. I want that calling in my life, and I'm going to have it. I'm going to press into the Holy of Holies this day. I'm going to get what you've provided for me, Lord. Let's call it down today in Jesus' name.
For the day of the Lord is approaching, saith the Lord, and I do a swift work and a quick work in this hour. And I will cut it short in righteousness. Know that my hand is upon thee this day. And know that that which has been in the past shall be no more. For it is a new day for thee. It is a new time. It's a new season. And there's new manna on the horizon, saith the Lord. There'll be a new vision, saith God. And I shall bring forth new truth in this hour. And I shall cut down and I shall bring forth. And yea, that which has been shall be no more. But know that it's a new time. It's a new day. It's a new season, the Lord says again to you. So rejoice this day and lift your head up. For the Lord thy God is in thy midst, and I, the Lord, do speak to thee this day, and I share my truth, and I share my revelation with thee in this hour. So fret not and be not fearful of this day, for this is the day that I've called for. This is the time that I've called for from my presence, and I speak to you truth today. So open your heart, saith the Lord.
In my armor, in my strength, take upon you me, learn my ways. Come with me, my children, and you shall have great victories in your life. There will be changes, but there will be great victories. You will accomplish what I have set out for you to accomplish from the first of the world, from the foundations of the earth. You will be my children. You will be my sons, and my sons will come forth in my power and my might. And man's wisdom and man's knowledge will be put down, and you shall know that I am God.
I walk right into it, saith the Lord. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Time is short. You must work harder than you've ever worked before.
For yea, I have spoken to you many, many times, and you have not listened. You have gone away, and you've turned to your own self and what you wanted to do. But God is calling you. God is calling you today. He's calling you today. Listen, listen what the Spirit is saying to the church. You are the church. You are my church, saith the Lord. And yea, I shall do a great thing in your midst, but thou must humble thyself. Thou must repent. Thou must go forth in the power of my Spirit. Thou must be full of the Holy Ghost, not just a little thimbleful, but full of the Holy Ghost. For yea, yea, there is much to do, and there is much tribulation coming on us, on all of you. But yea, I will bring you through, saith the Lord. For I will change things, and your mind will be in a muddle and a huddle, and you won't know what to think. All you have to do is listen to that still, small voice. I'm still talking to my people. I'm still talking to you. I'm talking to each of you. You are my ministries. You are my ministries, saith the Lord. And yea, I shall move in a way that you will never, never understand this day in your flesh. But you must hear by the Spirit, saith the Lord.
There's been a serious word of the Lord here this morning. Very serious. And I hope that none of us take it lightly. Abraham was 100 years old when he began his ministry. Oh, he traveled and worked, but didn't begin until Isaac was born. That was his purpose on the earth. And it was at 100. Who here is 100? Our purpose on the earth lies before us from this day forward. What's past yesterday is gone. Today and today is where we are accountable, and we must be responsible for it. I am responsible, and you are responsible. That which the Lord has accomplished and is accomplishing in the earth, He'll accomplish through you and me as we yield unto Him. Are you willing? Am I willing? It's an awesome thing to say yes to the Lord and not do. It's an awesome thing. The Lord is depending on us to bring Him the kingdom. We are responsible. The ends of the age have fallen upon our shoulders. And we are responsible for the bringing in of the kingdom of the living God. And Jesus is King.
Colonel Speed Wilson is going to come and take up the rest of the morning and maybe part of the afternoon. He will continue this evening, wherever he makes a break here this morning. I was amazed to learn last night. We were listening or looking at a videotape that Colonel Wilson brought with him for a little while last night. And at the end of this video, I was amazed to learn that we have been under the auspices, or how do you say that, under the control of the United Nations, even before the United Nations that we knew it existed. In 1938, we came under the control of the United Nations, and that was before it was even formed officially in San Francisco. And so we have been under a one-world government for many years, and we have not even been aware of it. I don't know how many of you are aware, but all of the troops that were down here in Texas at Waco, those troops were not American. They were all under the authority of a United Nations commander, and not under a commander of the United States. So we are living in an hour and a day that we need to wake up and know where it's at. And the Lord has blessed Brother Wilson with this knowledge and information. And he brings it to us not that we might have any fear, but that we might know that as the prophecies came this morning, that the day is short. And what we must do quickly and stand up and be counted and not be concerned that, well, I'm not going to get out of it because the rapture's coming, because the rapture is not coming. What's coming is the word of the Lord and the return of the Lord Jesus, and the soldiers of the Lord are going to have to stay and fight for the Lord. Well, Brother Speed, come this morning and tell us what the Lord is showing you.
Okay, I have to set up the projector because a picture is worth 10,000 words, huh? So, And I have no shortage of words, but I am a little short on pictures. But, because there's so much information to relate. So it'll take just a second, because this was set up for smaller projections. Let me take these off. All right, we'll keep talking so that maybe you can hear. How about that? Now, if I can find how to fly this bird. There we go. Read the handbook and go. Praise the Lord. Can we move that speaker? I think we can make that work. We'll see. And focus. I feel something rumbling in my belt line here. Never fear, he's just laying hands on me. And let's see. Did I have that one in my... There we go. I'll just leave that up. I don't think anyone can appreciate the word of the Lord coming as it did this morning when you're sitting here wondering if what you're going to say is in the will of God. And it comes forth so clearly that exactly that I am not under any apprehension anymore. Because everything that was said this morning either applies to what I'm going to say this morning or this evening. But this morning, the most appropriate message that God spoke to us, that the doctrines of men, which are not of Him, are going to come down. He is shaking heaven and earth, and only that of His is going to be left standing. He's winked at such heresies in the past, but they're going to be destroyed. And I want to thank the Lord for those words. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, the written Word. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit, which You promised, Lord Jesus, that He would lead us into all spirit, that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, and He would show us things to come. Glory to God. Well, my title this morning, if it needs one, is Blinding Doctrines or End Time Heresies. And you cannot build on a lie. You can only build on truth. That's true in science as well as it is for the doctrines of men and for God's doctrines. And it takes a lot of effort, I've found, to really misunderstand the Word of God. You have to go to some Bible school or theology to learn how to distort it. But it's sort of like the Supreme Court judges. Anybody can understand the Constitution except those people on the Supreme Court. And they have to distort it. There are many scriptures that come to mind. One is Acts 17:11. Let us be Bereans. They were the most mobile of all the churches because they received all teaching with open hearts and gladness, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. Did you notice that they didn't go to the Pharisees and Sadducees or their local pastor? They read the book. They searched the book to see if these things be true. And, of course, they would find today that they still have some Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes around. They distort the Word of God, telling the people what they want to hear. Being a teacher is not an enviable position, because the Scripture says, Jesus said, anyone who deceives one of these My children, it'll be better he was never born and he had a millstone tied around his neck and cast into the sea. And there's some others that the worst things of hell are served up for the teacher who deceives God's people. I'll be giving quite a few scriptures. You needn't turn to them. Just jot them down, and you can see in sequence under just a brief heading. I like 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed by the Spirit of God and is good for doctrine and reproof and correction. I love that, because God was smart enough to know we weren't going to get it right first time through. So we can go back and correct. Plus, He also knew by His Word that it was a progressive revelation. We see dimly now, but by the coming of the Lord, we'll see clearly. And a whole bunch of Old Testament scriptures that promise the same thing, that it's a progressive revelation. So don't be surprised if what you're hearing today is not what you're going to hear tomorrow. I've gotten letters and people have approached me and said, Brother Speed, what you're saying now is not what you said in 1968. And my answer is, thank God. Because you learn in the Marine Corps, when lives are at stake, if you're wrong, you say you're wrong and go from there. But a theologian can't do that. Though most theologians become little popes, they're infallible. Remember, the Pope said the earth was flat, so much for infallibility. Well, Jesus said in John 10:33 that the scriptures cannot be broken or contradict or be in conflict, and they will come to pass. So we're going to look at those scriptures. Now, blinding doctrines, an alternate title would be, Are You on the Road to Emmaus? Well, here are some of the doctrines of the day, end time heresies. That the Hebrew temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, not so. The Antichrist sits in and rules in that temple, not so. In the 70th week or 7 years of Daniel chapter 9 is still future, garbage. And the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel, never happen. And 7 years of great tribulation. Seven is God's divine word. It's never associated with tribulation. The European community, which came into being 1 January 93, is the old Roman Empire in fulfilled scripture. Garbage. And then, of course, the flyaway escape rapture. Not so. So we had to give this message this morning, or what we'll say this evening, really wouldn't be of any great interest to you. Because if you thought you were going to fly away, I was quite relieved to find when I saw the show of hands of those that hadn't been here before. So those that have been here before, just listen, you might hear something new. I find I do that in listening to tapes. Well, what is Jesus, the first thing Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, there shall arise many false prophets and false Christs, showing great signs and wonders, insomuch that they would deceive the very elect, if that be possible. Well, I assure you it is possible and is being done. A lot of them have big TV programs and a large overhead because they couldn't change if they saw the truth because they would lose too much contributions. And this road to Emmaus, and you can, all of you know the story, Luke 24, verse 9 and following, and this is the way it goes. There were two of the Lord's disciples the day after his resurrection, or the day that they found the tomb empty, and they were on their way to Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus came and walked with them, and the King James says their eyes were blinded, and they knew him not. What a grievous thing. Two of his own disciples didn't recognize him. And I couldn't understand why they didn't, but we read on. And Jesus said to them, why do you walk here and you're so depressed? They said, well, you must be a stranger in town if you didn't know that we thought we had found the Messiah. But he didn't reestablish the nation of Israel. Isn't that sad? They had a doctrine that said that when the Messiah came, he had kicked the Romans out and reestablished the nation of Israel. That's the last question they ask him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Is now the time you reestablish the nation of Israel? Well, they weren't making that up. That's in the scripture. Ezekiel, the dry bones, and Isaiah, and, the last few verses of Amos, and it's throughout the scripture. So they were looking for the ruling and reigning Messiah, not the suffering Messiah, which is equally in the scriptures. So they just got it out of a time sequence. And Jesus said, oh, you fools. Not kind words, but then he opened the scripture, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, which revealed him. Wouldn't you love to have had a video or a tape recording of that teaching? And then, of course, we know the story as he broke bread with him. Then they recognized him. So if you make up your mind that God has to do something before the Lord returns, then you're on the road to Emmaus. And you wouldn't know him if he showed up and walked with you because you've set up a condition that he may not do. First time I read that many years ago out in Japan, I thought, oh, my Lord, if Jesus could return, I never saw him. How would I know him? And the thought came, remember St. Thomas. Well, of course, we call him Doubting Thomas. Most of us identify with either Peter, Big Mouth, or Thomas, the Doubter. Remember? And so St. Thomas wasn't in the room when Jesus appeared to the others, and he said, I'll never believe it until I see the scars in his hands or wrists or thrust my fingers into his side. I thought it was a blessing when Jesus did appear. He didn't rebuke St. Thomas. He just presented himself to be examined. And Thomas fell to his knees and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." So if somebody comes along and says, "I am Jesus Christ," shake hands with him and check for holes. See, I love the simple gospel. Don't make it complicated. Just leave your theology. Just shake hands and check for holes. And you might even have him heist his shirt, if there's any doubt. Well, the temple is to be rebuilt. The temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. That's one that many years ago, if I can find the all phone here. Many years ago, I went to a meeting that I'd heard about, and I was not a part of it, but I was curious. And I went, and they were all excited about the temple being rebuilt over in Jerusalem. And you read about it, then about 1968 to 70, in that time frame that the temple was being rebuilt. And they even had the stones all cut, and they were on the docks in New York, and just on and on and on and on and on. Well, I was on the diocesan committee, Washington Diocese, and I knew where those stones were. They were for the National Cathedral. They weren't for anything over there. They just didn't have enough room to store them up there on the temple on the mount in Washington. I forget the name of that mount. But anyway, and my spirit began to get real disturbed because I had not been to Israel at that time, but I'd seen pictures of Israel, and if there's anything they didn't need to import, it was rocks. And so just simple logic would tell you they weren't going to import rocks. They could export rocks and never miss them. And so as they carried on and were having a great big joy time, the Spirit of the Lord moved on me to give a word. And I don't know how the Lord speaks on you, but he doesn't usually give me a full word. You just have to stand up and speak out. And this is what it said. And I didn't know what I'm going to reveal to you in a minute, but it caused me to look into what I'm going to reveal. And the word was this: "Yes, indeed, let it be known that I am building a temple in these last days. And that temple is made of living stones. And those living stones are my chosen ones. And the mortar that shall bind these stones together is my divine love, which you call agape. And it is in this temple that I will live and reign upon this earth, saith the Lord Jesus Christ." Boy, I get those Holy Spirit bumps just talking about it. Praise God. His visitation is now for habitation. Glory to God. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. But nonetheless, that was it. Well, here are the scriptures that the people that propagate this heresy. Is Acts 15:16. "After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." They get that out of Amos 9:11. Well, that's an interesting, most of you already know that 1 Chronicles 15:1, David prepared a place for the Ark of the Covenant and he pitched a tent. How's that for a temple? It was a tent. Oh, man. No stones needed there. And that is repeated at, in many, many places. The book that Glenn showed a minute ago, The Tabernacle of David and the Tabernacle of Moses. I've never read the book, but my wife Ruth has a 5-hour presentation on the Tabernacle of Moses, and it's significant. It's most significant today. Well, when Jesus was crucified, we know that in the temple, that the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom, which gave us direct access to the throne of God, that we might come boldly to the throne of God, Hebrews 4:16. Well, this one, that the temple that the Antichrist is going to sit in, and all of those sort of things. If you want to, you can look at 2 Thessalonians 2 chapter verses 3 through 4. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come until there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed," or exposed, "the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's the Antichrist sitting in the temple. Well, not so clear. There's an excellent book. It's out of print now, called Theomatics. Theo meaning God, Matics, numerics. I hope you know that every letter in the Greek and Hebrew alphabet has a numerical equivalent, so every word had a value and every paragraph and so forth. So Lucas and Washburn, two gentlemen, got computer time, and they put the original Greek text of the New Testament into a computer with each letter having its true numerical value so that they could get the sum total of any word, any sentence, anything they wanted. And it's really a fascinating book. Fascinating to me because it confirmed mathematically some things that I'd figured out otherwise, and you always like that sort of stuff. But they point out on page 181 that this term, the man of sin, the son of perdition, in the Greek is written in the neuter gender. That is, it's neither male nor female, or it may be both male and female, if you know your romantic languages. And they concluded that it was the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches that would sit in the temples of God, proclaiming themselves to be God, but not so. Acts 7:48, the Most High God, El Elyon, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, dwells not in temples made by hands. And that's in Acts 17:24 also. Now, the word there is for temple is naos, N-A-O-S, the Greek word. Now, there is another word, hieron, H-E-I-R-O-N. That's brick and mortar. But naos is this dwelling place of God that we referred to. 1 Peter 2:5, a spiritual house building of living stones. 2 Corinthians 6:16, ye are the temple, the naos, and I'm just going to say naos when it's naos, and you'll know, of the living God. God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they'll be my people. What a promise. That's repeated six times in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the naos of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defiles or destroys this naos of God, him will God destroy. For the naos of God is holy, and the naos, that naos you are. And Tommy Cook gave an excellent discourse on the building or the house of God. The same thing. And I'll repeat again, the coming of the Lord, I think, in this phase, his visitation is for habitation into a many-membered body. One dear brother said, you'll never understand what God's doing at the end of this age and the beginning of the next age until you understand the biblical principle, which I believe is stated in Corinthians, that God first comes established the natural and then comes the spiritual. Well, God came first in the natural, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he established a spiritual kingdom. That kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But now at the end of this age, he's coming spiritually into a many-membered body to establish a natural kingdom. Glory to God. And that's going to be a much smaller kingdom, but much more powerful. So they're two different words, and they're very, very important. Now, who sits in this temple? I do. You do. And if you're standing there or sitting there and saying, bless God, I'm going to do it my way. Romans says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. But if you're going to do it your way, then you're sitting in the temple of God, proclaiming yourself to be God and going to do it your way. And we've been looking for the Antichrist, and he's right here between our ears all the time. That's exactly right. So don't expect Henry Kissinger to sit in the temple over and over. So if you say that the temple has to be rebuilt before Jesus returns, you're on the road to Emmaus. I'm not saying they won't rebuild the temple, because it can be rebuilt without moving the abomination of desolation that's there now, the Mosque of Omar, because it sits in the outer court. They know where the Holy of Holies is. If you've been there, there's a gazebo over the Holy of Holies, the outcrop of the base mountain, and they know that's where the Holy of Holies was. Dr. Roy Blizzard, I spent 25 days in Israel with him. He's an archaeologist. Dug in Israel for 11 years in the early days, and it was quite eye-opening to be with someone who knew the truth and not tradition. And he pointed that out, that it could be. And you read in the book of Revelation that says, and measure the temple, but leave out the outer court. I've given that to the heathen. How about that? And to throw a little fly in that ointment, the word there is naos, too, and I don't have any understanding of what it really means. I really don't. Maybe some of you do under that understanding. But if they do, and you can hear Jack Van Impe and many others just having a big glory spell, that they've got all the original utensils, and they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to reinstitute animal sacrifices. Well, if that ever occurs, that's a fulfillment of what Daniel said. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, it will definitely be an abomination, because Jesus was a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sin of the world. So it would be an end time or modern day fulfillment of that prophecy which Jesus referred to as the prophet Daniel has said. Well, now if you would turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll just go through it, because there's more garbage built on Daniel 9 than any I know of. And, well, I'll just read it, and I won't say Daniel 9 anymore. It's just Daniel 9, and I'll give you the verse. Daniel 9:2. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by the scriptures the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came upon the prophet Jeremiah. He was reading Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:10. That God would have Jerusalem desolate for 70 years. Please underline desolate. Didn't say he'd have them in captivity for 70 years. He'd have Jerusalem desolate for 70 years. And I've never heard anyone teach or write that has picked up on that key word, desolate. Desolate means there's nobody there. Everybody's gone. Alles kaputt, as the Germans would say. And somebody said about one of our former presidents from Georgia that you could look in his eyes and the lights were on, but there was nobody home. And his replacement, well, is in Washington now. But Daniel 9:3, I set my face unto the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth. Now, if you are going to be an intercessor, please read everything from Daniel 9:3-20. It's the most beautiful outline of an intercessor prayer, other than the Lord's prayer or the disciples' prayer, that you can get. But verse 20 says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of the people of Israel, presenting my supplications before the Lord. And it says, and the angel Gabriel came to Daniel and gave him understanding as to the future of Jerusalem and Messiah the Prince. So that's what this is all about. Verse 24. This is what he said. 70 weeks, or 77s, are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. And here are the things that are going to be accomplished in that 77s period. Turns out to be 490 years, we'll see in a minute. First, to finish the transgressions. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to reconciliation of iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to complete the vision. Six, and prophecy. And, to number seven, and to anoint the Most High. Jesus fulfilled every one of those. You can just jot them down. To finish the transgression, Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 14. This man Jesus, after he was offered one sacrifice for the sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering, or one sacrifice, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. And to make an end of sin, Hebrews 9, 26, the end of that verse. Jesus came to put an end to sin by the sacrifice of himself. Gospel of John, first chapter, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, quoting John the Baptizer. Three, to make reconciliation of iniquity, Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and iniquity will I, that's God, remember no more. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And the fourth one, to bring in everlasting righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. You are in Jesus Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. To complete the vision. Well, there are many on that. Acts 26, beginning at verse 17, you can see the gospel, the heavenly vision. and God so loved the world, all of those. Six, to complete the prophecy. Matthew 5:17, Jesus declares, I came to fulfill and complete the law and all prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Well, Jesus was the anointed of the Most High, and at the end of it, he said, it is finished. He did everything. And anything that anyone tells you that had to be accomplished by Jesus descending into hell and coming back up is a lie, or Jesus was a liar because he said on the cross, it's finished. Dr. Kennedy has an excellent talk entitled, Jesus Christ, Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. You have to make up your mind. He was either out of his gourd, or he's a big liar, or he's really Lord. He's either one of the two or three. You have to make up your mind. So he fulfilled every one of those. And that was to be accomplished during the 490 years, we'll see. Well, Daniel 9:25. Therefore, understand that from the commandment to build again Jerusalem, underline Jerusalem, not just the wall, until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62. Make a lightning calculation, that's 69. The streets and the wall shall be built even in troublous times. Well, Daniel showed this to Cyrus, his servant, and 200 years before Cyrus was born, God said he would do just that and spelled his name right and said his right arm would be withered. And, of course, all the statues of Cyrus shows that he did have a withered arm, right arm. And he was pretty impressed, so he signed a decree that it should be done, but it wasn't done. Well, Daniel showed this to Cyrus, his servant, and 200 years before Cyrus was born, God said he would do just that. And spelled his name right, and said his right arm would be withered. And, of course, all the statues of Cyrus shows that he did have a withered arm, right arm. And he was pretty impressed, so he signed a decree that it should be done, but it wasn't done. And we'll find it being accomplished in 2 Chronicles 36:21, and Ezra, the whole book of Ezra, Isaiah 44:28, and Isaiah 45:1, and on and on. Of all those things. Well, let's get a vision of this 70 weeks or so forth. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. I think we'll just go on. Daniel 9:26. And after the 62 weeks, now here's where many of them calculating this makes an error. They forget there were 7 weeks before the 62. So it's after the 62 weeks, which would include the 7 weeks that came before the 62. Shall Messiah the Prince be cut off or crucified, but not for himself? How clear can it get? And then it says, after Messiah the Prince, the people of another ruler, and this is a parenthetical phrase according to Dr. Roy Blizzard, professor at the University of Texas in Hebrew and Greek. It would have parentheses around it if it had those devices. And after Messiah the Prince was crucified, another prince or a ruler will come, after he's crucified, and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be accomplished, and it shall be desolate again. End of the parenthetical phrase. And that parenthetical phrase is picked up again later, referring back, because the Hebrews have what they call Hebraic parallelism. They'll say something twice, like, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It says the same thing, but just to emphasize. So they're doing the same here. Well, who did that? After that, Titus did it. He destroyed the city of 70 A.D. And Jesus referred to that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Then it was accomplished right on time. 37 years after the Messiah was crucified, this other ruler did come and did destroy it. Yes, it's in Daniel 27 at the end of the verse. This Hebrew parallelism is picked up again. Now then look at 27, the first part. And he, this is Messiah the Prince, shall confirm, renew, or reaffirm the covenant with many for 1 week, one seven-year period, the final one of the 70th week. And in the midst of that week, or 3.5 years, he, Messiah the Prince, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, or not acceptable unto God. Well, that's very interesting, because so much is built on this, we just have to look at it. Now, it's talking about... That's just like saying that the book of Revelation has been referred to before as the revelation of Antichrist. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this whole discourse in Daniel 9 is about Prince Messiah. It really is. It's just telling you very clearly. Well, Satan, they make this out to be the Antichrist that makes the covenant for 7 years. Satan never made a covenant. You can check your Young's Concordance in the back of it, and you'll find the word covenant appears 318 times. And God is the covenant maker. Satan's ministry is to deceive, to destroy, and to kill. And that's his ministry. So Satan and his agents do not make covenants. So that shoots down the Antichrist type thing, and besides, this is Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? They make Jesus Christ out to be the Antichrist. That's just how sick they get on this thing. And who did he make the treaty or covenant with? Many. Didn't even mention Israel. Many. Whosoever will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, save. And in the midst of that week, the final week, he will be crucified. Well, he was. He was crucified at the end of it. And he caused the sacrifice to cease. The Antichrist is not going to sit in the temple and cause the sacrifice to cease. Jesus rendered it null and void. And you can read it in Hebrews 10 that they were still offering the sacrifice, but God wasn't accepting it anymore. Hebrews 10 verses 9 through 11 says so. In fact, you could go back to Matthew 23 and find out that it probably stopped right there, because Jesus said, I leave unto you your house desolate. Up until that time, it had been God's house, but now it wasn't. It's their house. And you'll never see me again until you cry, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he walked out. So he caused the sacrifice to cease in the 3.5 years when he was crucified at the end of it. Now that leaves another 3.5 years that has to be fulfilled. Well, it was fulfilled very simply because Jesus says, I came but for the household of Judah. And he exhorted them to take the gospel of the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the world. Well, there's an excellent book by Robert Caringola, 70 Weeks is the name of it, and he takes this apart real great. And I couldn't account for that last 3.5 years, but I had a pretty good idea, but he does, very clearly. Philip, at the end of the 3.5 years, went to Samaria. You can read about it. He went to Samaria. And the others were glad to it, and they remembered. Oh, yes, we're to take it to Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So that fulfilled it, and they had done just as the Lord told them. Now, they could calculate this very, very, very simply. Now, let's do a little calculating. Well, some people say you're not supposed to calculate. Well, you should have told David that before he began to calculate. And in Revelation 13:18, it says, calculate the number of the beast, which I've done, and identify who Mr. 666 is for you. At least he's Mr. 666 for this age, for the end of this age. Now, again, I don't know how many times I'd read the Bible, but I had heard many times that when they switched over, I think it was the Julian calendar, that we made a 4-year era, maybe a 7-year era, or a 2-year era, but anyway, we fouled it up. But nobody ever told me how they arrived at that. So one day, sitting and reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, the light came on. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, or Tiberius Caesar, so this is when this occurred, and you know what it was. It was when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. In Luke 3:21, and it came to pass that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer, and a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Would you say that that was the revelation of Messiah the Prince? He was revealed right there. Well, verse 23, Jesus himself at that time was 30 years old. So in the 15th year of the reign of Caesar Tiberius, Jesus was 30 years old. Well, big deal. Look in your Young's or Strong's, and you'll find that Caesar Tiberius began his reign 11 A.D. And 11 A.D. plus the 15th year makes it 26 A.D. So Jesus was 30 years old, 26 A.D. How simple can it get? But you'll be amazed how many theologians have missed it. And that Prince Messiah was manifest. And so then, because I was having trouble figuring out this 70-year bit, because it always came out around 25 or somewhere like that, and it just wasn't working out, because I was shooting for 30. Well, I should have been looking for 26, as you see. And so, now here's how the 70 weeks go. In the Bible, you can calculate a day as a day. That's a 24-hour period. Isn't it interesting that God's 24-hour day is from sundown one day till sundown the next? See, God starts in the light and ends up in the light. Man doesn't. He starts at midnight in the dark and ends up in the dark. That's just that's the way we do it, you know. You'd think it was a government project. I saw a bumper sticker down in the hills of Virginia, where I lived for 15 years in the Appalachians, and the bumper sticker said, "Crime wouldn't pay if the government ran it." Ollie North says D.C. stands for District of Criminals. So a day is a day, or a day can be a year, or a day can be 1,000, but it's never a month, and it's never 10, and it's, you know, by Scripture. So Genesis 29:27, a week is 7 years, says so. And Ezekiel 4:6, a day equals a year. So a week is 7 days, that'd be 7 years. And then you got the 62, that makes it 434 years. And then another week makes it another seven-year period for the total of 77s of the Daniel, 490 years, what it turns out to be. Now we can start calculating. And I'd done most of this before I found that out, but just wasn't working out right. So here is the first calculation. And I'll try to stand back where you can see. It says, from the commandment to build again Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62, 69 weeks. So there would be the first would be 49 years, the seven sevens. And then the 62 times 7, 434 years, for a total of 69 weeks was 483 years. Now, Artaxerxes, Caesar at that time, the ruler, he actually gave the first commandment to build again Jerusalem, not just the wall. He gave the commandment to do that. And he did it in 458 B.C. Well, you subtract 458 from the 483, and you see it has to come out 25 A.D., but because the top number is bigger, you've crossed from B.C. to A.D. And when you cross from B.C. to A.D., you have to add a year, because that's the reason we say we're in the 20th century and we're still numbering our years with 19. Because by the time 99 years have gone by and you get to the 100, you're already in the second century, but you're still numbering with 100. So, and by the way, the guy that prophesied the rapture over here, 88 reasons why the rapture would be in 1988, when it didn't occur, rapture didn't occur, and I'd sent him a tape on this, he readjusted and added a year and scheduled it for 89, but it didn't go then either. That was interesting. We were over here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp the week before that was supposed to happen that weekend, and we couldn't get any time on TV to explain to the people that they weren't going to fly away on that weekend, September the 12th, and they might as well quit killing their pets and selling their homes and all that silly garbage. One guy in Little Rock, where this Wisenark lived, he's dead now, but he went home and shot his mother-in-law and his wife, killed them dead. Because they didn't know the Lord and he didn't want to leave them behind for the great tribulation. My son sent me the clipping out of the Washington Post where people were selling their homes. There were two ways to approach this. One was, if you knew you were going to leave, is to run up and just really use your old plastic card and run up such a debt and just get those heathens really ripped off. Or the other one was to sell everything and get it all into cash. Well, my son had written in the margin, he wondered what the exchange rate on the dollar was in heaven. But anyway... So that's 26 A.D. Comes out right on the nose. Now, the people in the day of the Lord, they didn't have to go through all the stuff I went through. They knew this, and they were looking for the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah. Now, there's another way of calculating this. It gets a little more difficult, but not too difficult once you understand the key words. And words do have meaning. And you can see that... 588 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Israel. But, and you can read it in Ezra and other places, he didn't take all the people out of Jerusalem right away. There were rulers appointed over them. They stayed there quite a while. And so it took 60 years before Jerusalem was desolate. Nobody there. Well, then, that's important because the 70 weeks didn't start this. The 70 years, the last seven, the 70 years of the for the desolation, I'll get it right. The 490 didn't start until that time, or the 70 years of desolation didn't start until that time. And that was, you take the 60 from 588, and that comes out 528. So the 70-year desolation, desolation again. Some of the people you see would have been in captivity for 130 years. I better explain the 60. I didn't calculate that. A dear brother, departed brother, Gordon Lindsay, no relation to the Schofield amplifier, Hal Lindsay. He has never had an original thought in his life. It's all just Schofield notes expanded. And it's and Schofield wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit and was a, well, we'll forget it. But, and isn't that a shame? The Assemblies of God and those people have made Schofield notes their doctrines. They ought to see what Schofield says about Acts 2. But, never matter. They don't want to think. They just want to go. So the 70-year desolation started in 528 B.C. And so that you subtract that, and that's 458 B.C., and which brings us right back to life with Artaxerxes. And you subtract, and you've crossed over, and it's 25 A.D., add the year, and so forth. Now, you remember, too, if you're going from A.D. to B.C., you have to subtract a year because you gain one. So isn't that great? Now, then, I want to just cover one thing here. This is the little book that sold 4 million copies, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And the presentation of my book that I sent him on it, I put in the front that he did some excellent calculations. He was an engineer from Texas A&M. I'm a graduate from Texas University. And I slipped it to him saying, what else could you expect from an Aggie? But I never heard from him, so anyway. But I just wanted to be a little light with him. I didn't want to be too heavy. On page 8 of this book, it says, there is no reasonable doubt that the Day of Atonement of 1988 through the Day of Atonement of 1995 is the 70th week of Daniel. Big print. This single fact is the unchallengeable proof that this book is correct and true. Hallelujah. He fulfilled Scripture, another false prophet, in the end times. Now, there's just a whole bunch of other heresies around, but I think the most damnable one is the flyaway rapture. It's been well said that the devil and all of his demons cannot destroy the Word of God, but you and I can through our commandments and traditions, and as the Word of God said this morning, the doctrines of men. Jesus said, by your commandments and traditions, you render the word of God of none effect or null and void. So that's what we're doing. Now, the rapture doctrine, if you think you're going to fly away, completely destroys the concept of the Bible presents as being an overcomer. And if you got it raptured out, the manifestation of the sons of God, that's a dirty word in some circles. If you ever watch people read Romans 8, and they come right down to that on TV, and they just skip right over it. They'd rather blaspheme God than say manifested sons of God. Well, the whole creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, this the rapture thing. And I have a book which has all those charts in it, if you wanted it, on blinding doctrines. It's back there on the table, Rapture, Prophecy or Heresy. And there have been 6 raptures scheduled since this book was published. And there's ones... We're pretty close to another one. The 20th of this month, September, we're supposed to launch. According to a brother Martin of South Carolina, he has already scheduled 3 others and none of them occurred, and he calls me a heretic. And I've told him he wasn't going. So, in writing, and he signs for him. I send him registered mail, so he can. And I've already told him that after he misses this one in 1993, he can be like some of the others. He can switch to a mid-trib rapture. No, Jesus said, he that endures till the very end shall be saved. Well, this book has a lot in it, but the 12th chapter the last chapter and the end of the 11th chapter says, if anyone ever says I'm wrong or in error on the subject of rapture, ask them how they spent the $10,000. Because my challenge is $10,000, and I'll just read it to you. The following scriptures state clearly, that is, they require no interpretation, that there will be no rapture, that is, the physical removal of biblical Christians from the world or earth to heaven. I will pay $10,000 to anyone or any group who will list and quote an equal number of scriptures that state as clearly there will be a rapture. And when I heard this rapture thing, the first thing that came to my mind was John 17:15. You might want to look there. John 17:15 and verse 20. Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Well, the rapture people said, well, yeah, he's just talking to the apostles that were standing right there. Well, my answer is, if that's true, only Nicodemus can be born again. But it's clearer than that. Look at verse 20. Same paragraph, same prayer. Jesus said, I pray not for these only, but all who will come hereafter and believe upon me by their word. How did you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but by the word of the apostles? Well, bless God, you ain't getting out. Because if Jesus is praying, don't take them out, you're not getting out. But if Jesus is praying, Father, keep them from the evil one, glory to God, you're going to be kept. Now, what do the rapture people do with that? They just breeze over it. Jesus in Matthew 13:29, I shall first gather the tares from among the wheat. We don't even have to go through that. But he does describe the field as the world and the wheat as the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. Isn't that great? As I've said in ad nauseum, and you'll hear me say it again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. But you have to study it to show yourself approved, not just read it to look religious. I'm meddling, I guess. Jesus also explains in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his special messengers, angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, that is, perform evil, and them that do iniquity, not rebellious against God. So it's the wicked that are going to be destroyed or taken. Jesus continues in Matthew 13:47. Again, and he's already given two counts, again they cast the bad away at the end of the age. So it was the bad that was in it. And the fifth one, Matthew 13:49. At the end of the age, the wicked shall be destroyed or taken from among the just. Now, how can you misunderstand that? One sentence, you can't even misread it. In verse 51, he's explained to them that it's the wicked that's going to be destroyed and the righteous are going to stay. And then he asks the question, do you really understand what I've told you? No, Schofield and Hal Lindsey didn't get it. Jesus is not a false prophet. Matthew 24:37, Jesus again says, as in the days of Noah were, that's the way it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they, the wicked, were eating and drinking, and they, the wicked, were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they, the wicked, didn't know until the flood came and took them, the wicked, all away. So, or that's the way it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field in the world, one will be taken and the other one left. Who was taken? It's the wicked. When I first started teaching this, people were spreading the word that Speed Wilson teaches the wicked are going to be raptured. Amazing. It's amazing. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the righteous one will be left. Luke 17:26 says the exact same thing. They the wicked ate, they the wicked drank. They the wicked married and they were marrying right up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and, here we go, destroyed them all. Didn't rapture them. And then it says again, likewise Lot, they the wicked ate and so forth. And they planted until the very day that Lot left Sodom. He didn't leave the world, he just left Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy them all, the wicked. That was God's urban renewal program for Sodom and Gomorrah. Even so will it be in the days of the Son of Man as revealed. And I tell you, in that night, two men will be in the bed and the wicked. Somebody said that's homosexuality. Well, how can you, it takes two to tango, so you got to get both of them. But it didn't. She says to take one. It's amazing how they twist these two women grinding the mill and all that sort of thing, that they'd be taken or destroyed. And I thought a beautiful question in Luke is, his disciples said, where, Lord? Where are they going to take them? And he says, and he answered them saying, wheresoever the dead body is, there the vultures or buzzards will gather. Your King James says the eagles gather. But if you have an honest King James, it'll have a margin note and say literally vultures. So if that's the group that's going to be raptured, they're going to become buzzard bait. So you don't want to be in that bunch. Peter confirms this truth in 2 Peter 2:5. God saved or kept Noah safe, bringing the flood and destruction upon the wicked. And then you can just go on and on. I'll give you many others. And then that day of great tribulation, this is interesting, Matthew 24:21. And Luke 13:19 and following. In the days, if the days of the great tribulation were not foreshortened, and they even go so far, some of them say, well, the days are going to get shorter. No. If the number of the days were not decreased, no flesh would survive, but for the sake of the elect they will be. So why would he be decreasing the duration of the tribulation if the saints weren't in it? Follow that logic. And Psalm 23, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. And I won't quote many more. Read Psalm 37, the whole thing. Read Psalm 145:20. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Psalm 125:1. They that trust on the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed from the earth, but lasts for stays forever. So if you can see Mount Zion being raptured, that's the same chance you got. And Proverbs 10:30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked will not inherit the earth. And Proverbs 2:21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off or destroyed from the earth, and the transgressors will be rooted out of it. Psalm 37:34, and on down many, 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 many others. But I want to get down to the only scripture they have, and that is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And the whole discourse, we don't have to go through it, most of you know it, is about, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning the dead in Christ. So it's all about them. But then he gets down to this one place where he says, but those of us who are alive and remain, isn't that interesting, we're going to remain. You've got to make up your mind, you're going to remain or you're going to go. But the Lord says you're going to remain, you're going to stay. And to the coming of the Lord will not have any advantage over the departed saints, because they have to be resurrected first. And then we who are alive and remain will be, there you are, caught up to meet the saints will be coming in the cloud, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And that is how we'll ever be with the Lord. So comfort ye one another with these words. So it's very comforting. Let's look at it and define some words. First off, the word that's translated caught up there is harpazo, or harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. And it's used 13 times in the New Testament, and get this, it's translated 6 different ways. No wonder it's translated catch, it's translated catch away, caught up, pluck, pull, take by force, and all the others. And the 12 out of the 13 has absolutely nothing to do with anyone leaving the earth and going to heaven. And we might come back to that if we have time. So I looked it up in the Greek and to English, and it says to take by force, to prefer over another, to become one, or the merger of two, that type thing. So they're not too far off on some of those, but to play caught up and leave the earth is not there. And the other key word is to meet the Lord in the air. Well, the word there is the Greek word A-E-R. There are two words translated air. The other one is Uranus, O-U-R-A-N-O-U-S. Now, the one A-E-R, and this is where it's important to see how it's used in the Bible, and it's never used any other way, it is they breathed into the air and they spoke into the air. So that air is just about this high. And that's where you meet the Lord, and that's where you're ever going to be with him. Isn't that what it said? Didn't say we meet him in the air and we'll ever be in heaven with him. Said we meet him in the air and that's where we'll ever be with him, is here in the air. You're in the air right now. Yeah. you're not, you're having trouble breathing. But but that's as high as they're going.
What about the clouds?
Well, the saints come in the clouds, and we'll get to that. But you don't meet the Lord in the clouds. You meet the saints in the clouds, and that's the cloud of witnesses that are urging us on. Says so, because God has saved something better for us, and they cannot enter in until we enter in. I have that whole discourse in the book. And also, there was another thought on that one. Oh, and the divine cloud. Check it out. Nobody ever went up. The cloud always came down. They were baptized in the cloud when they crossed Jordan. The cloud came down on Mount Sinai. Jesus didn't even go up. A cloud received him out of their sight. When he was transfigured and transformed, a cloud came down and covered them. So the divine cloud, no one ever went up. The cloud came down. So all of that's shot. And I have a whole chapter on all the stupid logic they go through to support a heresy. And that's one of them. Like the word church doesn't appear anytime after Revelation chapter 4. Well, that's true. But I got news for you. The word saint appears 14 times. And do you know the difference between the saints and the church? I don't. Paul didn't. He said the body of Christ, the church, and the saints are synonymous terms. All in Ephesians. So on and on. So that's how that goes, and you'll ever be with the Lord. It just simply says that the Lord will bring the spirits of the departed saints with him. Remember he said so. To be out of this body is to be with the Lord. People say, well, how are you going to get to heaven? My answer is, die. Because you're going to be alive and remain. But, and I'm 73 years old, and I'm not buying a cemetery lot. I might rent one, because I don't think if I do die, I won't be there long. I wouldn't even pay 6 months in advance. But, well, so they have to be resurrected first because their bodies are not in the air. They come up out of the grave as soon as they break the surface. Then they're in the air and their spirits are reemerged. You know, the scripture says that. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. And it goes on and it confirms, and it certainly is an amplification of 1 Thessalonians. They say, well, what about Enoch and Elijah? Well, what about them? Jesus said it'd be as in the days of Noah. And Noah didn't leave the earth. He stayed in the air. He breathed right in the air. But I think Enoch and Elijah are clearly a type because Hebrews says that they were translated that they might not see death. 1 Corinthians 15:51. So they're a type of us that will not die. Well, how did such a foolishness thing ever get started? Well, as far as we're concerned, it indicates very clearly, and many books have been written on it. David McPherson, probably being the most thorough one in his incredible cover-up, and in a later book, The Great Rapture Hoax, pointed out that in 1830, a girl by the name of Margaret McDonald had a dream or a nightmare, and she was sick, so she probably had a nightmare, and she shared it with a Dr. Irvine, who had been reading a discourse by a Jesuit priest who came up with the word rapture. And so he fit it together, and he shared it with a Darby of the Plymouth Brethren. And those two theologians came up with a pre-tribulation rapture. And Schofield put it in his footnotes, and Dake put it in his footnotes. And that's where we got it. So just a bunch of garbage. But the hazard of it is, if you believe you're going to fly away and you're never going to face tribulation, then you are a prime candidate for the great falling away. Corrie ten Boom in 1973 in the Holy Spirit Convention in Jerusalem got up and shocked the 6,000 or 7,000 people that were there, stating that the rapture doctrine is a false teaching of the last days that Jesus said would be prevalent, and it's straight from the pit of hell. And she amplified it, as if that dear lady needed to amplify it, because she had seen German Christians renounce Jesus Christ as their Lord because they were told that they would never have to face tribulation. Watchman Nee said the same thing. He wrote and told her, please correct this rapture heresy. He saw it happen in China. So it's very dangerous. It makes people placid and not interested in what's going on. So now that you are not going, you know you're not going to fly away, then you might be very interested in what we'll talk about tonight on the New World Order is not new. And it's here already, and it's been done while we slept. So the Lord bless you and keep you. And as we of the rapture says, I'll neither meet you here, there, or in the air. And when I say in the air, I mean right here. That's right.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.